As is our custom, at least half a dozen times each year, we try to teach what we call chart lessons, which are a teaching through the Bible or explaining the Bible as a whole so that we can get a picture in our mind of what the Bible says. Too often in our society these days, people are just biblically illiterate. They do not know what the Bible says. Oftentimes, the only thing they know about the Bible is what they hear in churches, which is fine. Churches should preach it, except that these days people preach less of the Bible in context at all. There was a survey done just recently asking Christians, church-going Christians, which is different than those who say they're Christians. I think there's 7 out of 10 Americans say they're Christians, and half of them, less than half of them, actually attend church with any sort of a frequency, meaning at least once a month. But when asking church-going Christians whether they can name a story in the Old Testament, 4 out of 5 could. And it's like, oh, that, it was presented as good news. 4 out of 5 church-going Christians can name a story in the Old Testament, which means 1 out of 5 cannot. What? And then of the 4 of the 5 that did, of course, there was a remnant of them that named a wrong, or the 1 out of 5 that named a wrong story. When asked whether they could tell the biblical story of Remus and Ramus, the two boys in the Bible, there was at least 15 or 16% of church-going Christians said, yeah, I can tell that one. It's not in the Bible. It's the story of how Rome was founded mythologically by the Roman myths. But it's not even in the Bible. Yeah, so you're like, wait a minute, I haven't read that chapter. Yeah, and so they were pointing out how Christians are overconfident in the Bible, what they could say, because they say they can say things in the Bible that aren't even there. But just pointing the fact out that we live in a biblically illiterate culture, including a biblically illiterate church, unfortunately. And so this is one reason why we emphasize Bible belief and Bible study and Bible knowledge here at Grace Ambassadors. And one way we do that is by these chart lessons, because the Bible's a big book. It's hard to get everything in it. And so we cover the highlights and the big picture to give you a framework so that when you open the text, you know generally what's going on or where you're at and what God is doing. And so that's why we do that. In the Bible, the Bible clearly instructs, if you haven't read it, to offer animal sacrifice for the forgiveness of sins. It clearly instructs that multiple times in many different books, you must offer an animal sacrifice for your sins to be forgiven. And all of you are going, and? later in the Bible, right, something else is written in Hebrews 10, verse 4, that the blood of bulls and goats cannot forgive sins, and Christ's shed blood was for the forgiveness of sins. Every Christian should know that, right? Because later in the Bible, something else was written. Amen. And so you have, let's put the Bible up here as a text we're all studying, and you have in the Bible, in one place, in Exodus and Leviticus, where the law was given, animal sacrifices. You have another place over here, where the book of Hebrews describes the blood of Jesus Christ replacing the blood of bulls and goats. Amen. For sin sacrifice. There was a time when Israel was enslaved to the Egyptians. They were not in their land. They were in Egypt. And they were slaves. And so maybe that should inform your thinking about Israel today. Maybe they should go back to Egypt. Maybe. But later, God delivered them from Egypt. You know, most Christians know that Old Testament story that Moses delivered Israel from Egypt and parted the waters and that sort of business and the plagues. Exodus 20, even the Ten Commandments, the first commandment says, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. So there's a time in which Israel was in bondage in Exodus, and then a time where God delivered them from bondage and gave those commandments. Amen. Things change in the Bible. You can't open the Bible anywhere and say, well, this is how God's working today, and this describes the details of what's happening today. We can take this as a picture today. Now you say, well, no one goes back to Egypt with Israel. Well, you can actually study liberation theology, which is a popular theology that affects many politicians these days, okay, that details their theology back to the Egyptian enslavement of Israel and how God will deliver them from oppression, right, back there. But Exodus 22, things have changed. What was revealed later was that God sent Moses and saved the nation of Israel from the land of Egypt. All right? There was a situation at one time, something changed. In the Bible, God is adamant, I mean very adamant, to the extent of saying you're cut off from being my people if you are not physically circumcised. The Bible teaches this. Very clear. It's indisputed. Yeah. Right? There's no argument. You circumcise your male children or else you're cut off from God. Yeah. And then every Christian's going, and? What was revealed later was that uncircumcision, circumcision avails nothing, Galatians 5, verse 6. Right? So we have a time in which circumcision, going back to Genesis chapter 17, way early in the Bible here, was required. And then over here, in Galatians 5, verse 6, we have uncircumcision, circumcision, doesn't avail anything. A new creature is what avails today.
Amen.
Okay. Look at Luke 18 in your Bible. Luke 18, verse 31. What I'm trying to show here is that we can't just open the Bible anywhere and think that everyone in the Bible is thinking the same things, has access to the same information that we now have. Because we live later in history than everyone else. We have the finished Bible. We have the whole text. We're looking back on history when we read it. Luke 18, verse 31. Here's Jesus talking. If you have a red letter Bible, these are red letters. And in verse 31, Jesus is, this in the context, by the way, this is before the cross of Christ. So this is right here in Luke 18. And Jesus took unto him the twelve apostles, and said unto them, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked, and spitefully entreated, and spitted on. These Gentiles, by the way, were Romans. Right, just for your information. And they shall scourge him, and put him to death, and the third day he shall rise again. He'll rise again. He'll rise again. This is the Christian gospel, yes? That Christ would die for your sins and rise from the dead. In verse 34, they understood none of these things, and this saying was hid from them. Who is the them? He took unto him the 12 apostles. The 12 apostles, when they were ministering with Jesus at this time, did not understand that he needed to die and rise again the third day. The very message that saves us today was unknown by the 12 apostles, used as a pattern for every small group in America, right? We need groups of 12 maybe pairs or something. Did not understand the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It says the saying was hid from them, neither knew they the things which were spoken. And some people aren't aware that verse even exists. To others, when you bring that up to people, which I've advised you to do, to show people the nature of right division or the nature of progressive revelation, you bring that up, hopefully, a response I've commonly heard, is people say, well, yes, but Jesus revealed to them later that he needed to, which is true. When Jesus died and rose from the dead, right here, Jesus opened up their eyes to the scriptures and showed them how it was necessary that he die and raise from the dead to fulfill the scriptures. What they didn't know here, they learned here. It's both in your Bible.
Yeah.
So from your context, it's just the book. It's the Bible written an old time ago. But when you open it up, there are different places that are informed by different revelations. It's in a context of time. You have to recognize that. And most Christians don't. When people come to the Bible, and that's saying a lot today because most people don't come to the Bible anymore. But if they do, and when they do, they treat it something like the Constitution, at least how it should be treated, which is a document that doesn't change, and it's all relevant to what's going on in your government right now. It should be. It's not like Article 1 was for the 1700s, Article 2 was for the 1800s, Article 3 was for the 20th century. That's not how it is. It's like the whole thing describes the government. Okay? And that's how they think the Bible is. The Bible describes the church and Christianity and what that religion is. Well, there was no Christianity in most of the Bible.
Amen.
Just wasn't around. Christ hadn't come for most of the Bible back here. He came here. He said, well, yeah, that's Old Testament, New Testament. I get it. Well, that's a big deal. Because now we have half of the Bible that is not Christian, technically. Right? It's part of our Bible because it leads up to the preaching of Christ. It prophesies Christ. So in that way, it foretells Christ. But it talks about Israel. And then you start reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You start reading that Jesus' ministry before his death on the cross was also to Israel.
Amen.
And under the Old Testament. We can't go anywhere in the Bible and think that men are informed of later revelation. Right? You can't go anywhere in our country and think that men are informed of any revelation. But you can't go in the Bible and think that everyone you're reading here, whether it be Moses or Joshua or David or the 12 apostles, right, or even Peter at Pentecost, were informed of things that would be revealed later. Right? You say, well, that seems very common sense, Justin, but people don't often bring their common sense to study the scriptures. If you start reading the Bible and do not get to, if you start reading the Bible in Genesis over here, you will think, if you're trying to obey it truly, right? And this is not something that was told to me when I first started reading the Bible. When you start reading over here, as most people are instructed to do, and start going this way, It'll be a while, it's a big book, before you get over here, right? And so if you're actually trying to do what the Bible says, you'll think, why is God cutting people off for not circumcising their children? Then I guess forgiveness of sins requires animal sacrifice. And it's only by hearing what the preacher says, because you haven't gotten to that part of the Bible yet, that you say, well, I don't need to do that. Do you get it? We need to know the whole Bible to be informed of what God is doing today. Amen. We can't pick a passage from anywhere and say, that's what God's doing. How do you know? What's the context? What was revealed later? Was there something else? If God can remove something as serious as circumcision or Israel or the sacrifices that were required for Israel to do, then what else can be changed? Do you see? If Jesus' own disciples didn't know he needed to die, but then later learned it, then what else might you learn from the rest of the Bible? We need to respect and appreciate what is called progressive revelation, or that the Bible was not written all at once. It was written over the course of 1,400 years, over a span of history, and thus multiple revelations in the Bible were given for it to be recorded. There was a time involved. This is how we need to approach the Bible when we open it up. Who is talking to whom? When is this happening here? What's the context of this? You can't just open to Psalms and say, oh, I'm looking for something to sing this morning. Open to Psalms. There's songs, right? There's the song book in the Bible, you know. That's treating it like a user manual. Well, here's a section on singing and worship. Well, when was that stuff written? You say, well, that's written back here. We go back here to the Psalms with David. And we'll draw David's harp here. Right? And he wrote those Psalms. If the disciples didn't know he needed to die and rise from the dead, did David? Nope. If they didn't know back here that uncircumcision didn't matter, did David? Right? If Jesus didn't come to be the end of the law for righteousness, then David's writing under the law. You see? We need to know when they were written to know the context in which they're writing. If you don't, you'll be singing psalms in church on Sunday talking about you not having forgiveness, you praying to God to send a Savior, which he already has, right? And putting yourself under the condemnation of the curse of the law. That's what you'll be doing. And that's what happens in churches across America. They'll sing psalms that put them under wrong doctrine because they don't respect the context in which they're written. Okay? We go to the Psalms when we want a song. We go to Proverbs when we need that little tidbit of wisdom for the day. Right? You go to the prophets if you're looking for, if you're down and out, you're looking for some sort of hopeful verse to get you back and God's going to be on your side and I'll bring you back. You go to the prophets, right? Because the prophets have all sorts of little gems of hope given to Israel to bring them back to the land, to make them prosperous, given them to Israel. But if you don't know that context, right? If you don't know that those prophecies to bring them back to the land, to give them abundance and to give them wealth and the world will come and bless, that's talking about their future kingdom over here where God promises from the beginning of the world that Israel will have a kingdom. Brilliant kingdom on the earth, right? Go back here and read the prophets and you say, well, there it is. That's my hopeful verse. He's going to raise me up on eagle's wings. He's going to make me prosperous. He's going to expand my land. You know, and here you are, a renter, you know. You got nothing. God's talking about this. He's talking about Israel's kingdom. Amen. We have to know what God has revealed, when he's fulfilling it. This is incumbent on us as students of Scripture. And so if you start reading the Bible from the beginning and you don't get to what is later, you won't know what's later. And I've mentioned to you before, as people read through the Bible in a year, as they're instructed quite often, you don't get to Paul's epistles, you don't get to the gospel of grace of God, you don't even get to Matthew, Luke, and John until later in the fall. So you go most of your year studying law and prophets, which is why often they break it up and say, well, read a little Old Testament and New Testament. Oh, really? The problem with that is if you're reading New Testament without the knowledge of the Old Testament, then there can be a lot of confusing statements. Why is Paul talking about circumcision? I mean, what's that all about? You've got to read back here. Why is Jesus quoting scriptures all the time? Well, you've got to read back here and read the scriptures. So it's a difficult thing. It's a big book. This is why we do these chart lessons, to try to tell you a big picture of what God's doing and how what he's done has changed. So you can get an idea of what people call dispensations, but that word's not used too often in the Bible. It is used. Revelations are in the scripture. God told that person this. He told this person this. He reveals more information here. He comes and does something else. He reveals something to the Apostle Paul. The Holy Ghost is poured out here at Pentecost. And the Holy Ghost tells Peter what to say. Christ himself returned to the Apostle Paul after Pentecost. So when Pentecostals say, well, we're just following the further revelation of Jesus after his resurrection, well, that's what I'm doing, following the further revelation of Jesus after Pentecost. Amen. By the way, that's also what every Mormon and Muslim say they're doing, following further revelation outside the Bible. So how do we know the Bible's it? Maybe Joseph Smith did get revelation from the Lord, you know. It's a thing to consider. It's wrong. But the Bible is the revelation of God. The Bible speaks of our salvation, our identity, our walk, wisdom of God, how church should operate. The Bible contains that. And churches preach this all the time. The Bible is how we operate. We believe the Bible. We do what the Bible says. Well, the Bible says lots of things, different people. So what part of the Bible are you doing? That's really the question. Because if every church claims to do something the Bible says, you can find a passage to support almost every denomination that's out there. Which one's right? Well, they're all right. They're all using the Bible, which isn't even true anymore. But that can't be right, because if God says information like in Micah and says, get your swords ready, you're going to war. In Joel chapter 3, he says that. Then in Micah, he says, take your swords and your weapons and beat them into plowshares. You're not going to war. You're having peace. You can have a verse that's emblazoned on the United Nations for peace, and you can have a verse emblazoned on your tank cannon for war. You can have both from the Bible. Yeah. Both of those are realities that have occurred in the last 100 years, the last 20 years, actually. People using the Bible for their own ends, not respecting when it was given and what God is doing. Okay? We need to recognize progressive revelation. And when you open the Bible, you don't immediately recognize it. Again, the idea that I need to go to the Scripture, the Bible, that's what God's telling me, is a natural thought. It is what God's telling you. It's revelation. But then you have to learn that not everything in it is Him talking to you or talking about you. It isn't a user's manual where you open it up for your car and everything in it is describing the car you have. Right? That's not what the Bible is. You open this thing up, and it's like a library. And you could find your user manual in there, but you can also find other people's user manuals in there. So you can find the user manual for your car and someone else's car and that guy's boat. And if you don't discern the difference, you'll be putting the wrong motor where it doesn't need to go. And that's the issue. And this is why people get confused over it. Those who look into it, by the way. It's not a founding document. It's like a constitution before where everything after its beginning is held to every letter, right? We're not held to every letter of the Bible because not everything in the Bible is for your specific instruction. I say things like that, and those who are more covenantly minded or saying the whole Bible's for you, you know, recoil. But didn't we start the lesson out with saying very clearly the Bible teaches sacrificing animals for sins? And everybody's going, that doesn't sound right. The Bible teaches it. It changed that teaching.
Amen.
Right? And so it's not true that everything in the Bible is something for you to do. If someone comes up to you and says, I do everything the Bible says, you immediately know that they're wrong, not just because they're sinners, but because the Bible has adverse instructions. Even if we weren't sinners and actually perfectly obeyed everything God instructed us, we could not do everything the Bible instructed because there are instructions that contradict based on the context.
Amen.
When you drive up to the only stoplight in town and it's red when you drive up to it, it is likely green for the guy perpendicular to you. Two different instructions, same light. You got to respect the context. You can't look at the other guy's light and say, I'm going. You'll crash.
Yeah.
It's the same thing in the Bible. You can't look at someone else's instruction, what they didn't know, and say they did know it, or say, I'm going to take what Leviticus says to do and do it now. Right? You got to respect progressive revelation. The opposite of recognizing subsequent revelation in the Bible, the chronological progressive revelation of God, is when you hear people say things like, everyone in the Old Testament looked forward to the cross. You ever heard something like that? Everyone back here before the cross looked forward to the cross. They didn't.
No.
We can look back and see shadows and types and the sacrifices and the temple and everything else, later revealed in the book of Hebrews, by the way. But these people back here did not know about Jesus Christ as he came and what his death would accomplish.
Amen.
They prophesied things they didn't even know because God gave them those words to prophesy. So it's not true that everyone in the Old Testament was looking forward to the cross. Now, there was one being in the Old Testament looking forward to the cross, and that was God.
Amen.
It's true that God, from the beginning, knew what would happen, knew what he would do, and so God himself, when he received the sacrifices of animals in the Old Testament, was going, yeah, those animals aren't going to cut it, but I'm looking forward to my son dying on the cross to atone for sins of the world. God was. Man, however, could only operate according to the revelation God had given them. But that means man has to operate according to the revelation God has given them. If we operate with ignorance of further revelation, it's a problem for you, right? When people say the whole Bible says the same thing, nope. This is the opposite of progressive revelation view of the Scripture. That all the Bible teaches the same thing. It does not. All the Bible has the same gospel. It does not. All the Bible has the same instructions. It does not. All the Bible has the same responsibilities to us. It doesn't. This is why it matters to know who you are in Christ and what God's will is in the Bible.
Amen.
Right? Not from what you want it to be. People take from the Bible without regard to context. Why would God write a Bible that way? That's kind of confusing. Why wouldn't he just plop down a user manual? Adam sins, says, all right, now that you've sinned, here's the book. Study this thing every day. You say, he did that with the law. Yeah, but then he added to it. He added to the law. Why don't you just give the whole thing at the beginning? Disregarding the idea that he did keep a secret for a reason. There's lots of people in the Bible who just simply did not know. They didn't know things. And I would offer to you that that's actually a genius way of doing it. God's will. Not only does it prove that it is a book from God, because it proves a book over history is consistent with itself, and God's revelation, prophecy fulfilled, but also because when people in this dispensation, today, who have the whole Bible, you have the whole Bible in front of you, all of this history, all this prophecy, everything else, times in which people didn't know what came later, you yourself are ignorant of what God's doing. You're going to the Bible the first time because you don't know what God wants, and you're trying to open up to learn. And what do you find there? People who are trying to learn. Do you see? So it's not that you go there and everyone in the context knows everything about what God's doing. You go and find imperfect people. You go and find imperfect revelation as far as it's not fulfilled yet. It's not complete yet. It's not everything there. And so you read Job and say, man, I really sympathize with Job. I don't know what in the world God's doing. Bad things happen to me. And I'm like, why, God, why? That's Job, right? You sympathize with Job, yes? Job didn't know a lot. Because God would later explain a lot about why bad things happen and why he's doing what he's doing. Which means you have to learn more than Job, right? Moses didn't understand certain things. He knew what God told him, but he didn't understand things that came later. You can. David wrote in the Psalms that because of God's law, we can understand more than the ancients. Meaning before God gave his law, there was a lot of ignorance back here in Genesis about what to do, what was right and wrong. You can now know things that they couldn't. With the revelation given to Paul, the revelation of the gospel, the grace of God, you can understand how God can justify sinners and how God can save people that people didn't know before. Right. And so just as you need personally to grow in the knowledge of God's will, the Bible contains in it a progressive revelation, an education about who God is and what he's doing. It's to God's glory that he wrote a book like that. Let me give you some principles of progressive revelation. This idea that the Bible was revealed over time. Principle number one is that God did not speak all at once. You got to lay that down. Hebrews 1 verse 1 says that God, who at sundry times in diverse manners spake in time past. Sundry times. That means various times. It wasn't all at once. That's very different than other religious texts. The Quran, all at once. Right? Not the Bible. And that's actually a good thing. So the Bible was revealed to many people over time. Sundry times. It was not spoken all at once. You'd expect there to be missing information. When God spoke to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, if you take this Genesis out and expand it out here, in Genesis chapter 12, God said to Abraham, you'll be a mighty nation, right? You'll be a nation, which means that you'll have a family. Abraham had no sons. He was really old. And God said, you'll have a family. You'll have a nation from that. What a great promise, not really knowing how he's going to do that, right? In Genesis chapter 15, Abraham talks to God and says, God, don't have a son still. I know you promised this whole nation from me. I do have this servant, Eleazar here. Young guy, fertile, right? Maybe through him. Maybe that's how you're going to fulfill it. And God tells him, no, no, no. It's going to be from your bowels. So there's further revelation. That nation will come from you. Okay. Miracle upon miracles. I'm an old guy, but, you know, I still got some in me. So maybe, and his wife talks a little bit later, Genesis 16, remember? Well, his wife's barren. Maybe it's from Abraham through Hagar, her maidservant. Remember that whole deal. Ishmael was born. Then God shows up and says, no, 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 it's through your wife. Well, that was information God didn't tell Abraham before, you know. Right. You could say, well, Abraham, that guy disobeyed. He wasn't disobeying God. He was just trying to figure something out. He probably just should have left it alone, but, like, he didn't know. And then God told him, it's through your wife, Sarah, your barren wife, Sarah. That's who's going to have a child. Sarah laughs at him. That's further revelation of the life of Abraham. It's like he was revealing more information. It's the same with the scripture. In Genesis chapter 3, he tells Eve, from your seed, the seed of the woman will bruise the head of the serpent. You would know nothing about what that means, the so-called proto-evangelism, the gospel in seed form. You would know nothing about that unless you read the rest of the scripture. Amen. And you go back and say, ah, there's a lot of stuff in that promise back there. Talking about Jesus and the seed of a woman, the virgin-born birth of Jesus. Right? God did not speak all at once. Principle number two at Progressive Revelation, God knows what he is doing, but men don't know what he's doing. Deuteronomy 29, verse 29 says, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever. So when God reveals them, you can know them. If he has not revealed them, you can't assume people will figure it out. Or maybe they were talking about it outside of the Bible. You can't assume those things. What God reveals is what they can know, and there's things that God keeps secret that they don't know. So back in Abraham's example, for example, where there's multiple times that God speaks to Abraham, we can't assume that Abraham knew everything in chapter 12. Right? Apparently, he didn't act with that knowledge, and God revealed it to him later. God knows what he's doing. God did that purposely. Ephesians 3, verse 5 says about the mystery given to Paul. Paul is said to have been given a mystery in the Bible. It's a mystery of Christ. And Ephesians 3, 5 says, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. There were no apostles back here. Okay, the apostles were all over here. And Ephesians 3, 5 says, the mystery was revealed now, which means that was not known before. It even says it was not known in other ages, other times. What was kept secret was not known before. That's a principle of progressive revelation. If the Bible says, here's a secret revealed, then you know what? You can't say, oh, that secret's over here too. I found it. If it was a secret, then it wasn't known. That's the point of it being a secret. Progressive revelation. There's a phrase in the Bible, in due time. You ever read that in the Bible? In due time? And this in due time speaks to progressive revelation because it speaks to the idea that in a certain time, God will do certain things. Romans 5, verse 6 says, when we were yet without strength, we as sinners, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. There were ungodly people back here, ungodly people here, ungodly people here, and yet in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. He didn't die back here. Right? So you can't read that back into it, the gospel of his death and resurrection. 1 Timothy 2, 6, Paul says, Christ gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Amen. In due time. Very interesting. Because Christ died here on our timeline. He died here. This is recorded at the end of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's Christ's death. At the time of his death and resurrection, the disciples didn't know what was going on. We already covered that. They were ignorant until afterward Christ had explained it to them. And so they definitely weren't declaring beforehand the good news of his death and resurrection. And it wasn't until afterwards. So there was a time in which he did that thing, and then a time in which it was testified, yeah, spoken, preached. The Bible says that, 1 Timothy 2, verse 6. He gave himself a ransom. When did that happen? Right there. To be testified in due time. When was that? Over here.
Amen.
It's not the same time. You see, it's that simple type of recognition, a progressive revelation over time that people ignore, so that, oh, Christ's death is in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Death and resurrection is at our Easter pageants. What are they testifying? There's nothing before death and resurrection that testifies of the salvation that would come from the cross. They weren't preaching that. The disciples didn't understand it. We've already covered that in Luke 18, 31. So, in due time means that God has a purpose. So, the revelations that God gives over time, and he withholds some things and he doesn't tell them. You know, Jesus could have explained to the disciples in Luke 18. When he said that and they didn't understand, you think Jesus didn't know they didn't understand? You think he was just oblivious to their ignorance? Like I am often of people, you know, teaching to you, like, you guys all get it, right? And you're going, no. Was that Jesus? He's like teaching this profound stuff and disciples are just sitting there going, mm-hmm, he's the Lord, you know. And Jesus is just blank. Jesus knew what they knew and didn't know.
Yes.
But he did not explain it because it wasn't the time.
Amen.
You see, God has a purpose. And so these revelations given to Abraham and Moses and David and others were given at the time that God wanted to give them. So that's comforting. So it wasn't just by accident. Like, God revealed this thing in the Bible, these revelations, for a purpose, for his purpose. Ephesians 3, verse 10 says, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers, now, that's a time word, under the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. It's according to his eternal purpose, Ephesians 3, verse 11 says. And so God has a purpose for the church to make known the wisdom of God because it's now been revealed. Interesting. Another principle of progressive revelation. Some things have not yet been revealed. Amen. Well, how do you know what's not yet been revealed? Well, salvation has been revealed. We'll cover that in a bit here. And lots of things have been revealed. The whole Bible is revealed. But there's some things that aren't yet done that the Bible says will happen. Look at 1 Timothy 6, verse 15, where Paul says, in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, talking about the return of Jesus Christ. So we know from the Bible that Jesus Christ will return. But has he returned yet? No. And so Peter talks about the revelation of Jesus Christ. John talks about the revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul talks about Christ's appearing and how in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate. Which is to say, during Paul's time, and I would say this time as well, people do not see that Jesus is the King of kings, the Lord of lords, because he's in heaven. They don't see it, obviously. Right. We preach it to them. They have to believe it, but they don't see it. But there'll be a time where he will return and people will see. That's a revelation. Revelation 1 says it calls it a revelation of Jesus Christ over here. So we have another revelation right here that the Bible speaks about that hasn't occurred yet. 6:15. Which means there's time consideration there. We also know from the scripture that the Bible itself is complete. Yeah. Right, so principle of progressive revelation to save us from the Mormons, to save us from the Muslims, to save us from any other fresh word of the Lord to add to the scripture is that the word of God has been fulfilled, Colossians 1:25. The manifold wisdom of God has been revealed to the church, Ephesians 3, verse 10. Look at Titus 1, verse 3. Where Paul says, God hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. The word of God, the preaching of the gospel of salvation, is now made known. Ephesians 1:9, Paul says, the mystery of his will has been revealed. And I'm quoting these verses to tell you where they're at. Ephesians chapter 1. In verse 9, Paul says, the mystery of his will has been revealed. Yeah. Back here, people didn't understand what was revealed here. The will of God. They wanted to know how God could save sinners. They wanted to know what God's intent was in not fulfilling all the prophecies immediately. What would happen over here in the last days? And Paul says, the mystery of his will is made known. We now know it. And he explains it in Ephesians 1, verse 10. You can study that a little bit. 2 Timothy 3, 16-17, Paul says, all scripture is given that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished, perfect, complete. So you have in this book now, this completed book, what's sufficient to make you a perfect man of God. Amen. Woman of God, right? So here's your progressive revelation principles. God didn't speak all at once. God knows it all, but men don't know it all. We've got to respect that. What was revealed later was not known before if it was kept secret. We know that God has a purpose for all these revelations, so there's an order to them. It's not simply random. It's not just that God thinks he's going to reveal something to you and that person. He had a purpose for them, which means you can't put yourself in the place of these apostles or Jabez or anybody else, because he had a purpose for saying to whom he said what he said. And then this book, which is for your use, is complete. Salvation is by grace through faith in the cross of Christ. Can we agree on that? Amen. Was not known for most of your Bible. If you're looking for the Bible teaching salvation by grace through faith in Christ's cross, you won't find it in the Old Testament. You won't find it before the cross. You won't find it in Acts 2. Salvation is by grace through faith in the finished work of Christ. Yet Job, in the book of Job, one of the earliest writers of the Bible, or characters rather, in Job chapter 9, verse 2, asks the question, how should man be just with God? He doesn't know the answer. So if you could go back in time and ask Job, what's the answer to your question? He would say, I don't know. That's why I asked it. He didn't know. He actually prays to God that God would reveal a book, that God would give him a book. Right? He didn't know the answer to the question of how man could be just with God. How do you answer this question? How can a sinner be justified with God? It's through the cross of Christ. Amen. Death, blood, burial, and resurrection. Right. In Psalm 51, let's do some interaction here. Can I get some people with the Bibles open? I'll assign three texts here. Aaron, you want to read Psalm 51, verse 1 and 2 in a moment here? And Steve, do you mind reading Psalm 130, verse 3? Garrett, you want to read Psalm 143, verse 2? David, major character in the Bible, right? Before the Lord Jesus Christ, King of Kings, like the greatest king in Israel, okay? Given special promises and covenants from God, when he sinned, when he committed adultery and murder, for which there was no forgiveness under the law, it was just punishable. That was it. You had to take the punishment. David wasn't given punishment, right? According to the law. He had to plead to God for mercy. And he did not know how God could forgive. What's Psalm 51, 1 and 2 say? Who's that, Aaron? David is asking this of God, mercy, according to, or he's asking for forgiveness according to his mercy. He doesn't say there according to the cross or according to Jesus Christ, according to the work that Christ did, his death and resurrection. He doesn't know any of that. He's not aware of it. He's pleading for mercy because that's what you do when there's no other recourse. If there were a sacrifice, which he says later in Psalm 51, if there was a sacrifice that he could give that would get him forgiveness, he would, as a man of faith, do it, to give it to God to fulfill his commands. God gave no sacrifice for murder and adultery. And so all he can do is just plead for God's mercy. You know, and that's what he did in Psalm 51. What's Psalm 130, verse 3 say? Wait, Steve, you have that one?
If thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand?
He doesn't know. If God is going to hold people to account for their sins, who in the world is going to stand for it? No one can stand. We're all condemned. Amen. And yet he looks around going, and God has sent down fire, so something's going on here. Like, we're all sinners, himself included. And if God's going to hold that to everyone's account, then why are we still alive? Psalm 143, verse 2. Garrett? 143, verse 2. 143, verse 2.
And enter not into judgment with thy servant, for in thy sight shall no man living be justified.
Right. Don't judge me. David, please give me mercy. Who could stand? His appeal is to, well, everyone else is a sinner too. We're all sinners. Who can stand before you? Yeah. Right? And please, just don't judge me. Right? I mean, why wouldn't you cry out for that? Every sinner and criminal cries out for that, right? They don't want the judgment. The judgment's going to be against them. David did not know how God could forgive sinners apart from the sacrifice of the law. He didn't know that. He knew God was merciful, so he pleaded for that. All right. Do you know how God can justify sinners? Well, you know more than David did. Now, he's in heaven now. I mean, he's dead. But, I mean, back then when he wrote Psalms, which is to say Psalms in your Bible, you got to be aware, he doesn't know. God does. So you come back there and read Psalm 22, and God's giving him words that talk about Jesus' death, but David doesn't understand it. No. And you read back there and you say, well, that's talking about the cross of Christ, but David's not trusting it because he doesn't understand it. Solomon in Ecclesiastes knew all were sinners. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 20, he says, there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sins not. Solomon, wisest man ever lived, knew that all men were sinners. He didn't know how God could justify them. His conclusion, the last verse of his book, is, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of man. Is that your instruction to someone who comes to you and says, I'm a sinner, I can't stand before God, how am I to be justified? You say, well, keep all the commandments. Fear God, keep the commandments. Is that the response? Is that the gospel?
No.
Solomon says, God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. God is the judge.
Yes.
As David said, who can stand if he judges our sins? Solomon says the best hope you got is just to do the commandments, do good. Mm-hmm. We're covering a lot of Bible here, folks. This is a lot of the Bible. Psalms is the biggest book of the Bible. Solomon wrote a lot of the Old Testament as well. The prophets don't depart from that, by the way. They teach the same thing. Jesus himself in Matthew chapter 6, when he teaches his disciples to pray a prayer, which is before his death on the cross, he says, if you don't forgive others, God won't forgive your sins from heaven. So your forgiveness is based on forgiving other people. He didn't say, you're forgiven based on what I will do through the cross. He didn't say that. Okay, it's a different teaching of forgiveness. So we're talking about salvation here. I'm dealing with the progressive revelation of salvation because this is like, isn't this literally the crux of Christianity? The most important thing to talk about is whether you're saved or not. And throughout the Bible, men did not know how God could save sinners. He knew that God performed miracles to deliver his people. He knew that God would count these animal sacrifices for forgiveness. David used God, and God used David to conquer the land and to bring this kingdom up with Solomon in his day. And the prophets were used of God to speak his words, to warn the people. Jesus came to perform great miracles, and yet salvation was not understood. Right? Jonah chapter 3, verse 9. The Ninevites, after Jonah comes and eventually after the whale and all that, comes and preaches to Nineveh and says to repent or else God's going to judge you. They cry out, who can tell? They start repenting. They start like covering themselves in sackcloth and ashes, which is to say humiliating themselves before God. And the reason for this is that they say, who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger? Jonah didn't give them any instruction. He says, you guys have sinned. You're deserving God's judgment. You need to repent, but judgment's coming. And they're trying to reverse this by their humble confession of their sins and repentance. The whole city was. As a result, of course, God did turn from his fierce anger. But their explanation was, who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger? Who can tell? Like, maybe God will do this. Maybe God will not judge us. Now, do you think God's judging you today? This is something Christians ask even now. You wonder why Christians are confused about whether God's judged them or not? Because they're reading text back in a time when they didn't understand what God was doing by his grace. And God was judging men according to their works. They don't read about the dispensation of the grace of God where God is not judging individuals or the church or anyone based on their sins because he's declaring the gospel to save men from their sins. Right? And they don't recognize that or they're trying to fit them all together. So you see Christians saying, well, maybe he's judging me. Well, he can't judge you and give you grace at the same time. Thus, progressive revelation, right? What is God doing now? It's not good enough to ask, what is God doing? Or what did God do? It's what is he doing today? What is God revealing for you to know? What does he want us to have? That's the important question. And so 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, Paul says, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. And everyone says amen, because if you don't know the gospel, you're lost, right? Well, what's the gospel that saves you today? The gospel by which you are saved is that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Yeah. It's the blood of Jesus Christ for your sins. Yeah. We trust his work, his resurrection, to give us eternal life freely. That's the gospel, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. And yet, the very disciples of Jesus at this time did not know that. Paul says, if our gospel be hid, was his gospel hid here? Yes, it wasn't known yet. Paul says, if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost. Were they lost? They didn't know the gospel that saves by grace, so they weren't saved according to what Paul was teaching. There had to be a different covenant, a different explanation, something. What were they trusting? They were trusting the Lord, but not his death and resurrection. You see this? There's different communication of according to God's revelation progressively given. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. And verse 5 says, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, like in Genesis 1, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Paul says, a revelation of the gospel. In chapter 9, he says, a dispensation of the gospel is given to me to give to you. God revealed a glorious revelation of the gospel through the Apostle Paul that people did not know in other ages, Ephesians 3, verse 5. Where Paul can write now in 2 Timothy chapter 1, he can say that salvation is now known. It sounds very different than David and Solomon and the Ninevites. 2 Timothy 1, verse 9, he says, the gospel is according to the power of God who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Elsewhere, he says it was kept secret, but it was known before by God, but kept secret all this time. In verse 10, but is now made manifest, salvation is no longer a mystery. Amen. It's no longer a question of how God can count men as just. How can God forgive sinners? That's no longer a question anymore. He is made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light. You see the to light there? People did not know before. They were ignorant. It was in darkness. David was left in darkness. The disciples did not understand. They were left in darkness. Paul now is communicating. It's now brought to light.
Amen.
A revelation from God, from Christ himself, now explains salvation. And so it's a very common description of Paul to say, well, he's the one that reveals the gospel. It's like, yes, that is correct. It's not Paul that's your Savior. He's the one through which Christ reveals what salvation was. Christ didn't do it himself here. He hadn't done the work yet.
Right.
When he told his disciples why he had to die according to the prophets, he didn't explain all that it would do.
Amen.
And so if you're looking for salvation in the Bible, you need to look in the right place,
yes.
Right? If you're looking for who you are now that you're saved, you can't look back here to people who didn't know the gospel that saves.
Right.
You can't look over here for the depiction of salvation on the earth, which hasn't happened yet. You're looking at what God's doing now, after he's revealed salvation, to describe who you are. And by the way, who do you claim to be? We're the church of Jesus Christ. Where's that? There it is right there.
Amen.
It's not a coincidence that the last of all to see Jesus Christ, whom Jesus Christ appeared and revealed a mystery revelation about himself, is where we find our instructions. And Paul's the one that says, all scripture is given that you may profit from it. But he also says you need to rightly divide the word of truth because not everything in the scripture is talking about you or has the information that you can now know. That's the idea of believing the Bible rightly divided or understanding or respecting progressive revelation in its context. The body of Christ is now revealed. Look at Ephesians 3. We'll wrap up with this. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1 through 6. Some people have never thought through this passage in the context of what we're talking about today. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. God saved the nation of Israel from Egypt. He gave Israel a law. He gave Israel a king. He gave Israel prophets. He gave Israel a Messiah. He gave Israel the Holy Ghost and the new covenant. He gave Gentiles? That doesn't fit with what was going on before. But Paul says, I'm a prisoner for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word.
Yeah.
Now, don't get caught up in the wrong definition of dispensation, that sort of thing. There's been many wrong ideas taught about it. It has to do with a revelation from God.
Amen.
God is dispensing, revealing something, information about what he's doing. Verse 3, how that by revelation, see the word revelation there? By revelation, he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words. Whereby when you read my, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. This mystery is no longer a, we don't know what it means.
Right.
Paul says, I've written about it so you can know.
Amen.
What it means. Which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, so it was kept secret before, as it is now revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Verse 6 explains what it is, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, which is no small thing. As he goes on to explain in Ephesians 2, it's no longer just that salvation is promised by God, which God promised salvation all throughout the scripture. It's that salvation is now given to Gentiles, and it makes them the same body.
Yes.
Jews and Gentiles in one body with Christ.
Amen.
Ephesians 2 says there's no longer Jew and Gentile. There's a new man.
Yes.
It's a new creature, a new thing. It's no longer the old thing restored. It's a new thing. That's Ephesians 3, 1 through 6. Verse 9, then, Paul says, he is to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, of this mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ. Why is this not taught in churches? That there was a revelation about who you are in the body of Christ given to the Apostle Paul. Instead, people say, well, to open your Bible and read it, which is good advice, generally speaking, but you need to understand the context in which you're reading in progressive revelation, or you'll get trapped in a place where God hadn't revealed other things yet. Matthew chapter 10, verse 5 and 6. Right back here in Matthew 10. Jesus' earthly ministry. Jesus tells his disciples, go not into the way of the Gentiles. Into the city of Samaritans enter ye not. And like we said earlier, people were responding, well, yeah, but later he said, go to all the world. Later. If the disciples in Matthew 10 went to Gentiles, they'd be disobeying Jesus Christ. Yes. Yeah, but the Matthew 28, the commission is to go to the world. Later. Later. Which means you can't take Matthew 10 as your doctrine.
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
Even if you do take Matthew 28 as your doctrine, which is another story altogether. That's written to Israel as well. When Paul says, a dispensation is given to me for you Gentiles, a prisoner for you Gentiles, he is sent by Jesus Christ to Gentiles.
Yes.
Unlike Jesus in Matthew 10.
Amen.
Unlike Jesus in Luke 24, where he tells his disciples to stay in Jerusalem.
Mm-hmm.
Right? In Acts chapter 10, verse 28, when Peter approaches a Gentile for the first time in his ministry and says, the Holy Ghost sent me here, right? And says, you know it's unlawful to keep company with a man of another nation. It's unlawful. Peter, refusing to eat unclean animals according to the law, keeping the law as far as Acts chapter 10. This is way over here in Acts chapter 10. Peter is trying to keep the law. And what does Paul write in his epistles, Romans 6, 14? You're not under the law. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness.
Amen.
Right? You can't be justified by the law. There's been revelation given to Paul that Peter did not yet know. He was going to be informed of Paul's ministry, Acts 15. Circumcision doesn't avail anymore. But Paul had going to get information that Peter did not get here or here or here. Right. In Luke chapter 9, Jesus, during Luke chapter 9, this is nine chapters before this, Luke chapter 9, Jesus sends the 12 apostles out to the cities of Jerusalem to heal and preach the gospel of the kingdom. Go and heal and go and do these miracles, the powers that gives you, cast out devils, and preach the gospel of the kingdom. They're preaching a gospel. And people take the verse, rip it out, and say, see, Jesus sends us to preach the gospel. We should go to every city in our state and preach the gospel. And sure, yeah, preach the gospel to your state. Which gospel are you preaching? Because in Luke 9, they didn't yet know even that he had to die, let alone the meaning of it. So, sure, exhort people to preach, but don't tell them to preach what they were preaching, because they didn't know some things. In Luke 9, they're preaching Israel's kingdom come. 1 Corinthians 1:18, Paul says, it's the preaching of the cross that the world sees as foolish and that God has chosen to save those that believe.
Amen.
The preaching of the cross. You can't preach the cross if you didn't understand it. Paul says, preach the cross. That's what saves. That's new Christian, baby Christian. No new Christian, no child in the children's class should miss the idea that the gospel is the cross.
Amen.
But these guys didn't know the cross yet. So we're not preaching what they preach. Be zealous like Peter, sure. Be faithful like Andrew, yeah. But preach this gospel, right? Preach the right gospel as God's revealed it today. Acts 1, verse 6. When Jesus ascends to heaven, before he ascends, Peter, they had 40 days of teaching. You don't know if Peter's a slow learner or if maybe he just has more questions. He's the guy with always a question or something. Who knows? 40 days of learning about the kingdom of God. Jesus says, okay. And he's going up. And Peter's like, wait. One more, Acts 1:6. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Did he not understand? There is no more Israel, no more kingdom, that Jesus Christ fulfills all those things, and that just, no, that's not true. After 40 days of learning from Jesus Christ, Jesus didn't teach them there is no more kingdom.
No.
He also didn't say, the kingdom is now that I'm risen from the dead. Because Peter asked, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? At this time, restore again the kingdom. That's what Peter's looking for. In Acts 2, they're looking for a restored kingdom. They're looking for this. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, Paul says, if any man be in Christ, this is what Paul writes later by further revelation, he is a new creature.
Amen.
Old things are passed away. All things become new. It's not a kingdom that we're trying to build today. The kingdom for Israel is a body of Christ, Ephesians 4,
Amen.
Ephesians 1. So you have the kingdom of Israel, you have the body of Christ, the new creature. In Acts chapter 2, verse 46, we're getting real specific now, just to a few years here. We were looking at the whole Bible, now we're looking real close at Acts 2, verse 46. Here's Acts 2. Paul was saved in Acts 9. In Acts 2, 46, the Holy Ghost had been poured out, they spoke in tongues, they started preaching as God gave them utterance, the Holy Ghost gave them utterance. And after all this message, there were many that believed and were water baptized by Peter, believed Jesus was the one. In Acts 2:46, it says, they continued daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house to eat their meat with gladness and singles of heart. Now, people read right past that. They go, oh, yeah, in the temple. That's like I saw a few, you know, temple churches down the road. There's a Baptist temple in Kokomo. We call ourselves temples. Don't matter. It actually matters a lot because God had a description of a temple here. He had prophecies of a temple here. They were trying to restore a temple here. And there was a temple in Jerusalem that they were actually going to. Okay. Peter wasn't from Jerusalem. That wasn't his home church. That's what people think of it. Well, Jerusalem, that's the church of the town. That's where it was. No, he should have gone back to Galilee or something. Right? The temple in Jerusalem was for the worship of Israel to God. They were meeting daily in the temple because they were still Jews. They were still Jewish. They were Hebrews. They were under God's covenant. Even though they were preaching Jesus Christ as the Messiah and the future restoration of the kingdom, they were not preaching the further revelation that Paul taught that know you not Gentiles, Gentiles, that ye are the temple of God? And what a blasphemous statement to Jews that is. Yeah. They have a temple in Jerusalem, in our land. We're the promised people. And Paul says, Gentiles, you're the temple of God. Amen. Like you yourselves, he dwells in you. Whoa. What did I miss? What did I miss between here and here? A revelation is what you missed. A revelation given to the Apostle Paul. Amen. So you are the temple. Matthew 28:20, the so-called Great Commission, Jesus tells his disciples before his ascension to go to all the world, preaching everything I commanded you. People skip that part of the Great Commission. Well, yes, preach Jesus' commands. What did Jesus command here and here and here and here? What did he command? The law. Matthew 23, just five chapters earlier, Jesus says, do that which they would sit Moses' seat to tell you to do. He told Matthew 8, the person he healed of leprosy, to go offer an animal sacrifice. Jesus himself said, offer animal sacrifices. Amen. Do that which I commanded you to do. Yes. Isaiah 2 and all the prophets speak about Israel preaching the law to the whole world. Yes. Teach the world the law. Then Paul meets with Peter in Jerusalem, and Peter agrees to go to the circumcision and allow Paul to go to the world with his message of grace, not under the law. Something changed. A revelation had been given by the Lord himself. We're now to preach grace to the world, and Paul goes to the world. We go to the world as members of the body of Christ with the message and preaching of the cross and God's grace to everyone without distinction, because we're no longer Israel. We're no longer under their covenant fulfillment. We're no longer under the law, because we're operating according to the revelation that was a mystery but is now made known through the Apostle Paul. We've got to respect what was revealed later in the Bible. So it might do well to start with the last revelation. But then you got to go back to the beginning and learn what I had said before. So hopefully it helps you with all of Scripture to understand a little bit about the context and know the principle you use to open the Bible and study it. Any questions or comments? Yes? Yes, sir.